This morning, congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus founded and by his word and spirit continues to build is, as we confess, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The church is united to one Savior, therefore it has that unity. It is holy because it is sanctified in Christ and in Christ alone. It is Catholic because it is dispersed throughout the whole world, drawn from all nations, languages, and tribes. And it is apostolic because it is founded upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ the chief cornerstone of this church. It is a bride that is being perfected and having its blemishes, her blemishes removed, by the husband, the groom, Jesus Christ alone. Now, the picture of this church as one holy Catholic and apostolic church is not drawn first in the New Testament, but actually it was drawn much, much earlier in the Bible. Already when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12, God says to Abram that through Abram, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So, and the Psalms too are in many places filled with calls to the nations, the peoples of the earth, the Gentiles, to join in this song, this choir, this continual concert of praise to God. We started our worship service with Psalm 117. Which in one translation says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations." And Paul later on will pull up, he'll build upon this fact. It's very simple logic. If there is only one God, and every Jew confesses this, therefore, he must be the God of all the nations. He cannot be just the God of the Jews. He has to be the God that belongs to the Gentiles as well. They may not confess that, they may not recognize it, but in fact, one God means the Gentiles are also under this one God. And there is one unique psalm. I think of it as rather unique. Psalm 87 that we look at this morning, where our attention is drawn to this universal church theme. I want to minister God's word and have us look this morning at Psalm 87 under the theme, "The Lord Identifies Zion." The Lord identifies Zion as the universal birthplace. And that little word, Selah, which we pastors usually do not read, but it's there in the text, serves as kind of an interesting place that divides the psalm very nicely. At the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 6, verses 1 through 3, we see what Zion's foundation is. Verses 1 through 3, the foundation. Then verses 4 through 6, Zion's citizens, its citizenry. And then finally, very briefly, verse 7, the joy of Zion. Zion's foundation, Zion's citizens, Zion's joy. The Lord loves Zion. Zion is a mountain. If any of you have been to Israel, you've probably visited Jerusalem there, and you probably visited Mount Zion. It's not a very impressive hill. If you go to the Mount of Olives, you are actually about 200 feet higher than Mount Zion. You actually look down on Zion. Or as one observer put it, Mount Zion is really a kind of pimple of a hill. It's not all that impressive as a hill. The hills around it are much more impressive. And yet, verse 2 says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the other dwellings of Jacob. On the Mount of Zion, God would establish his earthly headquarters where he would place his king, David, and his descendants. He would place his house, the holy temple of Solomon. Here is where the city of Jerusalem existed, and it's that city that would become the capital of the kingdom of God here. here on earth. Now here you see, brothers and sisters, something of the mystery of God's election. After all, why Mount Zion? Why this city? We first meet the city of Jerusalem back in Genesis 14. There where its king, who is also a priest, Melchizedek, comes out with bread and wine to refresh the forces of Abraham, who had come back after the defeat of the kings that had kidnapped Lot. And Abram pays the tithe to this mysterious man, king, priest, Melchizedek. Then later on, in Deuteronomy 12, God says that God's people must gather together in worship at the place where he would cause his name to dwell. And even though Deuteronomy 12 does not name Jerusalem explicitly, God sets down there a very fundamental foundation principle for worship for his elect people. There is one God, and he is to be worshiped in the place where his name dwells. And that is why, later on, the anointed king David would capture the city of Jerusalem from the Canaanites, from the Jebusites, 2 Samuel 5. And then soon he would bring the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God, into the city. God is laying down another foundation principle for his worship, namely that the seat of the true king, the throne of the true king, is to be the place where God's people gather together. There must be a place to go where we can focus our thoughts on worship and on our need. As Hebrews 4 will put it, come with boldness to that throne of grace to seek grace and help in time of need. You see, that ark had a mercy seat on it. And that on that mercy seat, placed in that city, the blood of the atonement would be sprinkled. Later on, great David's son Solomon would build the glorious temple on this hill, in this city, the Solomonic Temple. And prayer and worship in times of trouble, but in times of great joy and prosperity, would happen here. You see, God has set down a foundation. And why this city? Not holy in itself. Why this hill, this mountain? Not because it was great, but because God decides to do so. That settles the matter. This is why throughout all of the Psalms, God's people would direct their thoughts to going to the city. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, our feet are in your gates. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's where God would set his foundations, in Zion. He founds it. He lays down a basis for a community that would be united to God by grace. Zion's foundation is in God's electing love. But notice in verses 4 through 6, the citizens, the citizenry that belong to the city of God, to Zion. Isaiah says that the temple was intended to be a house of prayer for all nations. All nations. Indeed, in Isaiah 2 and in Micah 4, there is this picture of the Mount of Zion being elevated, lifted up from its relatively low status, to lifted up and made the greatest of all the mountains. And then the law of the Lord, that covenant law of the Lord, would then go out to all the nations, and they would come streaming in. So that Zechariah looks forward to a time when you couldn't even have gates, because the population of the city would be so large, walls would actually confine them. So many people, you can't have walls anymore. The prophetic vision is being fulfilled when on Pentecost morning, Jesus Christ pours out his Spirit, and people from all the nations of the Mediterranean area start to hear the gospel in their language. It's remarkable, isn't it? that this psalm already reveals. Psalm 87 reveals to you and to me the heart of God. The heart of God to redeem a people from the whole of the human race. Now, some commentators look at this list of nations and peoples in verses 4 through 6, and they say this: oh, this is only speaking about Jews who come from Egypt or Babylon or Cush. These are Jews, refugees, who come back perhaps to live in Jerusalem again or in Canaan. Maybe they're coming to celebrate the great festivals of the Old Testament. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Well, perhaps. But you know, there are other psalms that have a way of saying that. There are other psalms who talk about the people of God, the covenant people, the Jews, coming back to Canaan. Psalm 126. We were like a dream when we came home. It was a dream. Psalm 137. Psalm 147 as well. Yes, God gathers the covenant children, and he brings them home. He brings back the captivity of Israel to the land he promised to give to his people. But brothers and sisters, the wonderful fact, that wonderful fact does not appear to be the focus here. Not really. Psalm 87 is unique because it names several nations well known in Old Testament history. And that history, that relationship between God's people of Israel and these nations is a very interesting history. Zion and the nations. Notice what nations are mentioned. Now, Rahab is not a reference to the woman of Jericho who hid two spies. It's a poetic name that has reference to Egypt. Many places in the Psalms and in Isaiah use that reference of Rahab for Egypt. Egypt, Babylon, and the others. Nations to the north, nations to the south, nations close by, and some of them much farther away. And many of these nations were not friendly to Israel. Oh no, think of Egypt. The Egyptian ruler, the Egyptian pharaoh, put the people of God into slavery. He ordered the death of the Israelite boys at birth. So God's people were being ground down when they spent those hundreds of years among the Egyptians. And Babylon? Babylon the Great. Babylon that captured the city of Jerusalem, took King Jehoiachin captive, gouged out the eyes of Zedekiah, burned the city, burned the temple. Babylon, a cruel conqueror. And yet you read this psalm and you read this. Psalm 87 reveals that the Egyptians and the Babylonians would confess the same thing one day. I was born in Zion. That's where I was born. That is now my homeland. Zion is my birthplace. Gentiles would become gathered into Zion. Most of you are of European background, Gentiles by birth, and God never forgot us, Gentiles. Already to Abram, as we said in Genesis 12, through you, Abraham, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And today, this list of nations, this catalog of peoples that is mentioned in verses 4 through 6 could be extended as naming places and peoples and tribes and languages from which God takes, by electing sovereign, merciful grace, and integrates them into his body. Israeli and Palestinian, German Nazi and Orthodox Jew who forsake their old ways and beliefs and see Jesus as the Messiah. Arab Sudanese and Black Sudanese, Sunni Muslim and Shiite Muslim, Buddhist and Hindu, Japanese and Chinese, Native North Americans and North Americans whose origins are other from other places. When their eyes are opened by the gospel and they see Jesus Christ as Lord, the barriers fall away. And the blood of Jesus that was shed on Good Friday becomes the new glue that brings them together, the cement that builds a new temple in the Spirit. This is exciting, brothers and sisters, that God's plan for the nations is being worked out, and it was already outlined, sketched in Psalm 87. The differences that are listed here are not merely racial. At one time, the Egyptian and the Babylonian, the Philistine and the Phoenician, at one time, they were dead in their sins and trespasses. They walked around as the walking dead, spiritually dead, blind, following the gods of their dead imaginations, serving idols of wood or gold or stone, believing in a worldview, in a whole complex of ideas that were much removed from the truth of the Word of God. Now, is this psalm saying something like this? Well, you know, the people of God simply had a very liberal immigration policy. Or they had no problems with open borders. No, that's not what it's saying. Not at all. Notice how in each of verses 4 and 5 and 6, you read this kind of a statement. This one was born there. This one was born there. The confession begins to arise from all quarters of this great congregation that says that these various citizens, whose backgrounds may be diverse, whose backgrounds might even be hostile, it's saying that they have their birth in Zion. You know, contrast this with maybe questions you sometimes see on secure computer websites. Question: in what city were you born? And that's to be known by the computer and no one else as a matter of security. But here, the confession is openly stated. I was born in Zion. Physically? Oh no, obviously not. Obviously not. Anyone can see that. It's not a matter of physical birth. It's a birth of a different kind. As Jesus would say to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again, born from above, born in the power of the Holy Spirit who blows where he will. These people who were once far away from God and his people, once living without God and therefore without hope in the world, now say that they were actually born again in Zion, the place founded on God's electing love and his choice. How can this happen? How does this happen? What would bring this about? Something that brings together distant lands and hostile peoples. Something that breaks down the middle walls of partition that at one time separated people. It must be something greater than the perverse hatred and hostility that you see today. Oh yes, that's what we see today, do we not, in our world? Nations hating nations, peoples hating peoples. What breaks down those walls must be, and it is, the grace of God. Jesus Christ loves his bride. The church, he died and he rose again in order to draw all nations to himself. John 12, when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up on the cross, my blood will be shed and I will draw all nations to myself. This one was born there. They may be people who populate actually live in other lands, but their birthplace is in Zion. You know how that works. I was born in the state of Iowa. My parents were Americans. I was granted American citizenship. Okay, fine. But you all know that there are Americans who actually hate their country and work to undermine it, even working in plots of terror and violence. Then there are others who want to be part of a particular country. They go there physically. They take out citizenship. This psalm is saying that by grace, people may be living anywhere in the world, but they were born in Zion, not the physical Jerusalem in the land of Palestine. Hebrews 12 tells us there is a heavenly Zion. There is a heavenly city. There's a heavenly Jerusalem, and already now there are gathered there angels and archangels and people, the souls, the spirits of just men, people who have been drawn from all the communities of this world, and there they gather around the throne of the Lamb to worship and glorify God together. It is above us, and we are part of it. A worship service like today is this congregation here in Beecher, Illinois, gathering a worship service that is already in progress and will continue on into the ages of ages. Philippians 3, your citizenship, Philippians, your citizenship, brothers and sisters in Beecher, is in heaven. That's where our commonwealth is. Galatians 4, Israelite Jerusalem. No, the Jerusalem which is above, that's our mother. It is the church that is free, the church that lives in the joy and freedom of the gospel of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, brothers and sisters, in preaching and teaching the gospel, churches and their pastors, churches and their members are presenting the good news that Jesus died and rose again to establish one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The citizenry of that community brings together people of all languages, tribes, and nations. You must tell them about a God who created all things and a God who aims to unite all things in Christ, Ephesians 1. You must say glorious things of Zion. And that will be hard. That will be more difficult. Why? Because the Old Testament Zion and the New Testament church were not always pretty communities of fully sanctified people. We are always less than perfect members. But that's where the throne of David is. That's where that throne of grace is. That's where the place where the blood of the atonement is. That's where the throne of the Lord exists. Glorious things are not what we do. The glorious things that you talk about Zion are the things that God has done in Christ for the salvation of his people. And what role can this church have here in Beecher? What role can you have as a congregation in this gathering of the nations? You see, missions is not a sideline activity of the church, but it lies at the very heart of the mandate that Christ gave us in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, because it lies near the very heart of God. Preaching the gospel draws in the nations to Jesus Christ and to his holy bride, the church. For as Paul will say, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they believe unless they first hear Christ? How can they hear without a preacher? Thus the church sends and ordains men to bring that holy gospel to the nations of the world. If you would call God your father, then you call the church your mother. All Christians are born a second time by grace in the fellowship of the Christian church. You see, in this way, the church is doing far more that for the peace of this world than all the peace conferences the United Nations could ever gather. Because the peace that the United Nations can only talk about is the manipulation of power. But the gospel truly breaks down our sinful natures, regenerates our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit, and unites people who were once far away with those who are near, creating one new man. And finally, brothers and sisters, notice, as verse 7 says, the joy that belongs to Zion. It's a very short verse. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Calvin says, in commenting on this verse, that this verse is obscure. In other words, John Calvin scratches his head when he thinks about what this verse is saying. I'm not sure what's so obscure about it. The singers and the players of instruments have this glorious refrain, all my springs of joy are in you. Now, Mount Zion physically is not known as a mountain filled with all kinds of springs. The spring of Gihon comes to mind, but that's about it. There are not a lot of springs and streams and rivers that flow through the city of Jerusalem. And therefore, when this psalm talks about all my springs, it must be speaking about something else, a different kind of water. The kind of water, perhaps, that Jesus mentioned in John 4 to the Samaritan woman. I've got water that will never stop flowing. It's living water. It's fresh. It's refreshing. Life rests upon water. And the life of the church rests upon the living water. The kind that only Christ can give. And the kind that Christ gives with his Holy Spirit. The Lord has promised that in the preaching of the gospel, we have the assurance from the Lord that his Holy Spirit will attend that preaching, that it will accompany that word, that it will bring life and blessing to those who are destined to everlasting life. The word taught and preached faithfully and received in true faith will always bring joy and gladness to the hearers, which is why the people of God always long to hear it. And don't fail, brothers and sisters, to drink of that word and that water yourself. Don't fail to immerse yourself in that word and to discover the joy which the gospel brings. All my burdens are lifted. All my stains are cleansed. My life is now precious in his sight, and he holds my life in his hands. And even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though you may be marked as sheep to be slaughtered, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This congregation thus takes its place in that great worship service that is described for us in Revelation 4, Revelation 5. There's a vast throng of people who gather around the throne of the Lamb of God, and that great worshiping community is drawn from every tribe and language. The labors of preaching, of witnessing, of spreading the word over the radio, through literature, through word of mouth, has the result of adding, by God's grace, those voices and those lives, those talents and those abilities that populate the streets of the heavenly Zion. This is no small task. In fact, it is a large task. It is hard and it is challenging because the devil will resist us at every step of the way. But nurturing people on the gospel, in effect, is helping to train them to sing of the grace of God, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. The joy of the church is a joy that rests upon the firm foundation of God's electing love. When someone confesses, I was born in Zion, that's the place of my birth, that must never be in that profession of faith, a dull fact, a mere statement like today is Sunday, something about which we are unattached and not engaged. To say, I was born in Zion, is to say this: I was born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. I have a brand new life in my Savior. I have been saved, and I am not alone. But I take my place with this vast congregation, the Holy Catholic Church. My life has been profoundly changed by sovereign grace. I'm a part of a heavenly chorus that sings, also now on earth, about the source of my new life, namely, that it springs forth from the very heart of God. Calvin says this, and he rightly notes, that there shall be a continual chorus, a continual concert of God's praises in the church when he unfolds the treasures of his grace, and that the faithful will be heard singing successively and in response. I like that, a continual concert. Have you ever been to a concert where the words and the music were so uplifting that they stayed in your head for days afterward? You kept hearing that song, you kept playing that song in your mind, and it was refreshing. But imagine that, this, a continual concert in which there will be no end to the melody of the gospel, to the words of truth that satisfy the soul. Don't neglect to sing that song in your own soul. God has elected his church in his grace. He is now populating it with people like you, sinners, born by grace. And he's sending us to sing a new song of his grace. And he's adding, calling you to bring this message to many nations, to all nations, so that they can sing together in this continual concert of praise to God. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We are humbled by the fact that you do call people who once were filled with hostility, hatred towards you and towards one another, but yet you, in your electing love, will receive this praise forever by all the nations that you have chosen in your love. And so, Heavenly Father, let us take up that song. Let us learn that message well so that we may be able to sing it and encourage one another in it, but also to spread it through this world for Jesus' sake. Amen.